Sunday in October. The Bible is a singularly unique book, and if the Bible is true, we expect it to be unique and to make unique claims. In fact, we expect it, if it, what it says is true, to say the kinds of things and make the kinds of claims that only God can make. And so when we understand that, that should leave us with the recognition that if the Bible only ever said what any of us could say, then what's the point? So the fact that we hear things in the Bible that shock us and surprise us and make these claims that are just a little bit hard to grasp, we really should expect that. Because if it only ever said things that, well, Bob could say, who cares? I mean, Bob says some good things. But he can only say man's things. And if the Bible could only ever say the things that I could say, who cares? Because I can only say man's kind of things. So we expect the Bible, or we should expect the Bible, to say some things that are shocking, to make some claims that really are hard to accept and hard to grasp. And we talked about a couple of those over this month. A few weeks ago, we talked about the very first claim that the Bible makes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I understand that's a tough claim to accept. And yet, I hope what we've learned is, it is the one claim that makes sense of the world as we experience it. There's another claim that is made later in the Bible that I think is just as difficult. This one we find at the beginning of the Gospel of John, the third Gospel account in the New Testament, fourth Gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The very beginning of it, first verse, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then we drop down to verse 14 and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17 tells us who that Word that became flesh is. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is not a shocking claim to state that there was a fellow named Jesus from Nazareth who lived and taught. It's not a shocking claim to say that he lived and taught and died and was buried. It may be a shocking claim to say that he was resurrected, but that's not the most shocking claim here in this verse. It's not a shocking claim to think that maybe a prophet lived or a teacher lived. Those are not really shocking claims. The very shocking claim here at the beginning of John's Gospel is that that God that we mentioned in the first claim, that God in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 who created the heavens and the earth, whose spoken word brought everything into existence, the great claim here in the Gospel of John is that that very God entered the world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who some call the Christ. That is a shocking claim. And honestly, I understand if you struggle to accept that. But what I hope to do this morning is to demonstrate to you that that claim, the truth of that claim, is the only claim that makes sense of the world that we now live in, that makes sense of the world as we experience it. And that when we understand that that claim, that the truth of that claim, is the only thing that explains the world in which we now live and as we experience it, then what we're going to know is there is someone who loves you very, very much. And I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. By the time we're done today, I hope that you are convinced, or at least have some thoughts in your mind that you can't get rid of, that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, that Jesus did exactly what the Bible says He did, And that he did it because he loves you. And knowing that he loves you, you will determine to love him. And not just in some kind of ethereal, mystical, yeah, God is great kind of love. In a very specific kind of love that says, Jesus is going to be my king. Jesus is going to be my Lord. I am going to bow my knee to him. I am going to surrender to him. I am going to confess him as Lord and Savior and King. I am going to turn from following my way and turn to following his way. And I am going to signify that by putting my sinful self to death in immersion in water, raised up to walk in a new life. Not literally putting yourself to death, figuratively, metaphorically, spiritually, putting that sinful self to death by being buried in water, we call it baptism, and raised to walk in a new life. That's what I'm going to be asking you to do, because I want you to know someone loves you very, very much. Before we break that down, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the wondrous, holy God, ruler of heaven and earth. And we are very thankful that you are our God. We are thankful that we get to be your people. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus, who came into the world, incarnate deity, God in flesh, coming in his person, living among us, and even though you were rejected there, that he died for us and rose again, that he might be our king. We are so thankful that he is our Lord. I pray that today you will help us to understand that. Be with me in the things that I'm saying, that with wisdom and clarity can demonstrate why that claim is true and why it is reasonable to believe that that claim is true. Father, thank you for the evidence that you've given us. Help us to pass that along to draw people into your family. We love you, Father. We are so thankful that you have loved us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I want to begin by sharing with you the world as we experience. Think about the world we experience. We talked about that when we considered that first claim, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, I want us to think about the world that we experience now. And the thing that we need to understand is that we experience a world that is impacted by this fellow named Jesus of Nazareth, whom some call the Christ. We cannot deny this fact. We live in a world that is impacted by this guy who lived 2,000 years ago in this backwoods country from a backwoods town within a backwoods country, this carpenter's son who ended up being a teacher, and somehow he changed the world. That's the world we live in. And we have to figure out, how did that happen? We cannot deny that Jesus of Nazareth impacted our world, perhaps more than anyone else in all of history. Think about this. Even the way we date things here in the West are centered around Jesus of Nazareth. Our entire dating system makes him the center point of everything in all of history. That is phenomenal. Nobody else in all of history has done that. But Jesus did that. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That's where that comes from. Now, I get it. There are a lot of people today that are rebelling against that, and it's becoming more common to hear people talk about B.C.E., before Common Era, and C.E., Common Era. But for all their rebellion and for all their attempt to change that, do you notice that the world is still divided at the life of Christ? No matter what you call those two different divisions, it still centers around the life of Jesus Christ. All I'm trying to get across to you here is that we live in a world impacted by this carpenter turned teacher 2,000 years ago. That should shock us. That should surprise us. How do we explain that? How do we explain something like that happening? And if it's just something that always happens, why hasn't it happened more? That's the question we need to ask. I want us to think about this world in which we live, this world that we experience, and I want us to think about Jesus. And as we think about Jesus, I want to share with you some things that we have to explain and understand. How did this happen? Because Jesus is a singularly unique individual in all of history. And the reason Jesus is a singularly unique person in all of history is because Jesus is the only person in all of history that simultaneously, that means at the same time, exists in three groups. Here's the three groups that Jesus exists in. The very first group is the group of those who claimed to be divine. Jesus is not the only person in all of history that claimed to be divine. There are others in history that claimed to be divine. But we do need to understand that Jesus of Nazareth, carpenter turned rabbi, claimed to be divine. He claimed to be God. He did not merely claim to be a prophet. He did not merely claim to be a great teacher. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be connected to the very God that we read about in the Old Testament. We've already noticed the claim that John made on his behalf in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh, and that Word was Jesus Christ. We've heard John's claim, but notice Jesus' very own claim. We find it in John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus is being questioned, then Jesus makes this very odd statement, and I hope you can notice there's a really odd grammar in this statement. This is grammatically odd, because Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I..." Now, what do you expect him to say there? "Before Abraham was, I was." That's not what he says. "Before Abraham was, I am." That's odd. That's odd in the Greek, that's odd in Aramaic, that's odd in English. I don't care what language you look in, that's odd. Except Jesus is making a point. When he is saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," he is actually calling to mind a passage that we find in the Old Testament where Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the God that the Bible claims created the world, bringing forth heaven and earth, delivering Israel from Egypt, that God met Moses at the burning bush, and Moses asked him, "Well, if I go to Israel, and I go to Pharaoh, and I go to tell them all this stuff, and they ask me, 'Who sent you?' what am I supposed to say?" Here's what Yahweh said to him. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is, by the way, where that phrase, that statement, Yahweh, comes from. "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." When Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," what he was saying is, "I'm Yahweh. That God you read about in the Old Testament who brought the world into existence, who set Israel apart and delivered them from Egypt and judged them and delivered them and judged them and delivered them and judged them and delivered them, made promises, that's who I am." Jesus claimed to be divine. He is a part of that group. There are other people that claim to be divine. The Egyptian pharaohs claim to be divine. The Roman Caesars, many of them claim to be divine. There's a lot of other people throughout history that have claimed to be divine, but almost all of their names are lost to history, and we're going to find out why in just a moment. The second group that Jesus was part of is not only those who claim to be divine, but Jesus is also a part of those who profoundly impacted the world and have a following that still exists. Jesus is a part of that group of people that profoundly impacted the world and has a following that still exists. There are other people that have profoundly impacted the world and have a following that still exists. Siddhartha Gautama, Buddha. Confucius. Muhammad. We might even put Joseph Smith on that list. There are people that have impacted the world and that still have a following today. But did you notice something about those people I just mentioned? Not a single one of those other people are in group number one. Did you recognize that? I mean, those other people have followings and they have folks who hearken back to their teaching, but not a single one of those guys actually claim to be divine. They may have claimed to be teachers, they may have even claimed to be prophets, but they didn't claim to be divine. Jesus is the only one that's in both of these groups. Jesus significantly impacted the world, and we cannot deny that fact. We've already talked about the dating, but here's the thing I want you to think about. Do you realize that now, nearly 2,000 years after Jesus lived and died, and I believe was resurrected, The religion that makes him the very central figure is the dominant religion in the world today. 2.3 billion people claim in some way to be followers of Jesus Christ. It is the largest number of any other religion. There's nothing else that compares to it. Now, I'm not saying Christianity is true because it's the biggest. That's not necessarily the case. I'm just saying, look, we've got to deal with the world we live in. And the world we live in is there was this carpenter who became a teacher who died, and we all agree that he died. And somehow his religion has become the biggest in the entire world, even though he died. And at the same time, he's a guy that claimed to be divine. In fact, let me just go ahead. I've already told you the third group, because the third group is Jesus is a part of those who died. And I want you to understand that it's this point that keeps everybody else who is in group one from being in group two. Did you grasp what I just said? It's the fact that Jesus is in group three that has kept everybody else who ever claimed to be divine from also being people who significantly impacted the world that still have a following today. Everybody else who ever claimed to be divine when they died, you know what happened? People said, well, that guy was nuts. That guy was crazy. That guy was a liar. That guy was wrong. And their movements dispersed and went away. But here we have this guy who was a carpenter, who became a rabbi, who taught some neat things, who dies, and yet somehow he still has a following, not only a following, but the largest following in the world 2,000 years later. That one-third of the world claims to follow him. That's amazing. I want to explain to you that the Bible itself demonstrates how shocking and amazing that is. In the book of Acts, when Luke, a physician, went around and investigated the story of Jesus and investigated the story of his church and wrote down how this following started to grow, we get to Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, the ones who are propagating the message of Jesus, are on trial. And there's a fellow named Gamaliel who, when the other guys say, we need to kill these fellas, Gamaliel steps in and says, hold on, we need to understand something. And he gives a couple of examples, and here's what he says. This is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 36. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. What happens to somebody when they and their following when they claim to be something, and then they end up dying anyway? What happens to their following? It goes away. That's the normal thing that happens. In fact, he gives a second example in the next verse. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. This is the normal thing that happens. When somebody steps up and says, I'm something special, I'm the Messiah, I'm the chosen one, I'm divine, and then they die, their movement goes away. We can find that happening again and again and again. Look, there are people who have been able to dupe us, a group of folks, get a following. I'm a Messiah, I'm a chosen one, follow me. But when they die, it's hard to carry that on. In fact, impossible. It's never happened. I mean, except once. And so, here's what Gamaliel says about that. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Gamaliel, who by the way was not a Christian, he makes this point. If Jesus wasn't what he said he was, we don't have to worry about this movement. It'll go away. Why? Because when people claim to be something like God and then they die, it goes away. That's what happens all the time. And yet, Jesus exists in all three of these groups, and he is the only person in all of history to have done so. The only person in all. We have to explain, how did that happen? How did that happen? How is it that this fella A carpenter who became a teacher dies as a criminal, and everybody knows it, and yet somehow he still has a following, and people actually believe it. How does that happen? Well, there are a couple of stories. There's some stories that we might tell about Jesus. So let's think this through. How could this happen? One of the stories that's commonly told today is the mythical Jesus. The mythical Jesus. That is, Jesus never actually existed. He's a complete fiction, but a myth. A myth to kind of explain some things. A myth to make you feel better about yourself. He was something that over time began to be talked about and grew to this mythical proportion, and so he is a myth. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. We could actually spend hours talking about this, because the reality is there's just too much evidence of a historical Jesus for this to be true. In fact, take the Jesus Seminar. You might have heard of the Jesus Seminar. This is a group of liberals and skeptics and atheists whose entire goal is to discover the historical Jesus, because even as liberal skeptics and atheists, the one thing they don't question is whether or not Jesus actually lived. I mean, these are some of the greatest opponents of Orthodox Christianity that exists today, and they know Jesus lived because there's just too much historical evidence. The idea that Jesus was somehow an adoption of myths, other myths like Mithras, you might have heard that. You may have heard, oh yeah, there were all these myths already developed, and these guys, they just borrowed that. The problem is, we don't have any credible historical evidence that any of those things existed before Jesus came along. All the evidence for those dates to the 2nd century and sooner, closer to us. That's an amazing thing. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about that, because Andrew presented an excellent lesson on April 1st of this year. You can go to our website, christiansmeethere.org, and you can find that in the audio video section. And you can learn about that. The reality is there's just too much evidence for a historical Jesus. There's no credible, respected historian that says Jesus didn't exist. It's just not true. You'll find it on the internet, and you'll find some YouTube videos that claim it, but you won't find it from anybody who's actually a historian, who actually studies history in a credible, respected way. There's just too much historical evidence. The second story is the legendary Jesus. The legendary Jesus. So this is the one that says, yes, Jesus did live. And stories got told about him, and more stories got told about him, and more stories got told about him. As those stories got passed on, he grew to this legendary status. Jesus lived. He was just a carpenter. He taught some neat things. He was a good rabbi. But God? Why, he didn't even claim to be God. Doing miracles? Well, no, we know he can't do miracles. Miracles are impossible. But as time went on, these stories got told so that people believed him, and he took on this legendary, almost King Arthur-like status. Here's the problem with that. There's just too little time to create a legend. Between the time that Jesus lived and the record of the New Testament that we have, there's just too little time for a legend to be created. Again, we could talk about all kinds of different aspects of this. Andrew hit some of this in his very first lesson in this series when he talked about how close the scriptures, the manuscripts that we have, are to the original story. It's amazing. I just want to share with you one quote. This is from a guy named Will Durant, who, by the way, I don't understand how he can say what he says here and not be a follower of Jesus Christ, but he's not. He was not. He was a historian. He wrote a series called The Story of Civilization, highly respected and regarded. It's a 10-volume set. And in his book, Caesar and Christ, here's what he says. That a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. Do you catch what he says there? He says, when you go back and you look at what we have in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we look at Paul's letters and Peter's letters and James' letters, when we look at that and we understand that all of that came about in less than one generation from the time that Jesus lived, you don't have time in one generation to come up with a legend. And then he makes this point. He says, the idea to think that they made it up, he said, that would be a greater miracle than anything we read about in the New Testament. It would be more of a miracle for these guys to get together and make this story up than to believe that Jesus raised somebody from the dead. That's what he says. I don't understand why he didn't accept it. But that's a historian's perspective. Then he goes on and says this, after 2 centuries of higher criticism, and what he means by that is, after 200 years of people trying to convince us that the Bible just can't be true, of breaking it down, of demonstrating how it happened through natural means, he said, after 2 centuries of higher criticism, the outlines of the life, character, and teaching of Christ, that is Jesus, remain reasonably clear and constitute the most fascinating feature in the history of Western man. Guys, this is the thing we have to explain. How does that happen? How does that happen naturally? The legendary Jesus, that just doesn't work. There's just not enough time. The third story is really kind of a variation of the first two, but it's told enough that I want to talk about it for a moment, and that's the Pauline Jesus. And by Pauline, I mean referring back to the Apostle Paul. Maybe I should say the Pauline Jesus. It's not a woman named Pauline. The Jesus that came from Paul. This is the story that Jesus actually wasn't much of anything. Paul is the central figure of Christianity. And Paul invented Christianity. And there's some variations of this, and we're not going to get into all the variations. There are the variations that there were competing Christianities, and you had Peter's Christianity, and you had Paul's Christianity, or you had the apostles that were making this up. There's some variations of this, but I think we can deal with this by just thinking about Paul. And this Pauline Christianity, that Jesus was this carpenter who taught some neat things, but he never claimed to be God. He never performed any miracles, but Paul picked up on this guy. He died as a criminal. Paul picks up on him and fashions this religion that we now have. Paul made it up, or the apostles together made it up. The question that we have to ask is why? We're trying to deal with the world we live in. How did this happen? Why would a guy like Paul or Peter or any of those apostles make this up? And there's two things in the New Testament that I think really call this idea into question. The first is, Paul understood that what he was teaching, almost nobody's going to believe it. So to us today, when we hear this, it makes sense to us. Oh yeah, I can understand why somebody would make up a religion, because we see televangelists who take advantage of people. And we see cult leaders that take advantage of people, and they get rich, and they fly jets, and they travel all over the world, and they have mansions and Rolls Royces and Rolex watches. And we say, ah, yeah, I get it. I get why Paul would do that. But what Paul points out in his own writings is, if he made it up, why? Because nobody's going to believe it. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 23. In one of his earliest letters, he writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. Remember, of course, the point we made? When somebody who claims to be somebody dies, people say, oh, they weren't anybody. And Paul understood that. Paul understood, look, if I'm making something up, this is the last thing in the world I'm going to make up, because nobody's going to believe it. Jews think it's a scandal. Greeks think it's silly. So why would this be the thing that he makes up, knowing full well that the entire world is opposed to the idea that a guy was crucified and resurrected? See, we think that we are so smart. We think that it took like to the 1500s or 1600s before people realized that folks don't come back from the dead. Do you realize folks have always known people don't come back from the dead? They've always known that. People don't come back from the dead. And so Paul says, if I was going to make something up, it wouldn't be this. Because this thing, Jews think it's a scandal, Greeks think it's silly. But here's the second thing that the New Testament demonstrates to us. Why would Paul or any of the apostles make this up? Because they want to get rich. They want to get a following. They want people to... I mean, why does anybody make up something like a religion? Except for that's not what happened for them. And how long do you carry on a lie when this is the sort of thing that's happening? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, there's some people that are attacking him, and he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman. with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Guys, I know why Benny Hinn persists in his lie, because he keeps making money at it. Okay? I get it. Why would Paul persist in a lie? He wasn't making any money at it. He wasn't making any money. He wasn't getting... Danger from false brothers, did you pick up on that? Even among the people that were supposedly following him, he kept having to deal with people in that group that were mad at him and lying about him and making him... Why would Paul make this up? Nobody's going to believe it. And he's not getting anything out of it. I mean, even if he was making it up to get a following and make money, how many beatings do you have to take before you say, this isn't working, I'm going to try a different approach? But Paul kept teaching this. Why? Why did Paul keep teaching this? And here's the amazing thing. People started believing it. And not just people in one little group. No, not just 400 people from one town or from one island or from one community. People from among the Jews, from among the Greeks. In Judea, in Asia, in Europe. People started believing this. How do you explain that? A teaching that everyone is opposed to, that makes sense to nobody, and the people who are following it are getting beat, persecuted, and yet they're believing it so much, they're continuing on. How do you explain that? Where does this leave us? Where does this leave us? Here's where this leaves us, and here's what I hope you understand. We have to explain the world in which we live. We live in a world impacted more by this fellow Jesus from Nazareth than anybody else in all of history. And we have to ask, if what the Bible says about him is not true, how did that happen? How did that happen? Because if what the Bible says about him is not true, then here's what you have. You have the son of an unknown carpenter from a backwoods community in a backwoods country in a slave nation who never claimed to be anything special, who never did anything amazing, who did teach some neat things, but honestly, if you strip away all the amazing things from it, he didn't teach anything better than any other teacher we've ever had in the world. If you strip away all the divine things and just get the historical Jesus that the Jesus seminar tells us is there, he's not any better a teacher than anybody else throughout history. So here's this guy who never claimed to be anything special, never did anything amazing. He taught some neat things, and then he died as a criminal, and everybody knew it. And yet somehow, he changed the world. How does that happen? How does that happen? And then not only do we have to think about him, we got to think about those guys who were following him who started teaching it. We got to think about those apostles. If what the Bible says about them is not true, then here's what we've got. We've either got some delusionally crazy men or some criminally deceptive men who somehow, in their group delusion, or their group deception created what even historians today recognize as a pretty phenomenal, amazing story, more than anybody else could just make up in a generation. Somehow they produced this Christianity that has now, I mean, it only took a couple hundred years for it to essentially conquer Rome without even lifting a sword. How do you explain that? And here's my question for you. If what the Bible says isn't true, how do you explain Christianity? I know how to explain some of these other religions. they get explained the way people try to explain Christianity. But when you think about what Christianity is not some religion that formed over thousands of years as teachers added things. And Christianity was not where some guy came along, one person, and said, I'm a prophet, let me write a book, and we're going to conquer the world, follow me, and we'll take over. That's happened multiple times. Christianity is there was this guy who was a carpenter who became a teacher, and then he died as a criminal, but somehow people decided to follow him anyway. How does that happen? And now here's the second question I want you to ask. If you dismiss Christianity as just a natural occurrence, it's just the kind of thing that happens in our world, why hasn't it happened more often? If this is the kind of thing that happens, that people back then just believed in resurrection, and so they followed anybody who claimed that they had been resurrected, if this is just the thing that happens, why hasn't it ever even happened even one more time? How do we explain this singularly unique and exceptional occurrence in all of history if we say that what the Bible says about it isn't true? It just happened naturally. It's just the way things happen. Because we all know it's not the way things happen, because it never happened again, either before or after. It's only happened this way one time, and that's around Jesus. I can tell you why I believe. Is because what the Bible says about Jesus and the apostles is the only thing that really makes sense of the world in which we live. Jesus as a myth doesn't make sense. Jesus as a legend doesn't make sense. Jesus as made up by a couple of men doesn't make sense. But Jesus as the Son of God, hey, I get it. Believing the Creator came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and He lived and He died and He was resurrected, that's hard to believe in our world today. But it's the only explanation that makes sense of what happened 2,000 years ago and what has continued on. Again, if this is just the kind of thing that just happens, why didn't it ever happen again? Because I'll tell you, it's not the kind of thing that just happens. It's the thing that happens when God comes into the world and lives and dies and is resurrected, and the people who teach Him are doing something so amazing that folks, when they hear this story that at first sounds ridiculous, they decide to believe it. And that's what happens when people go around countries raising folks from the dead and healing the sick, talking in tongues. I mean, think about it. What would it take for you to believe today that Elvis Presley is still alive and that he's the savior of mankind? Wouldn't it take some people doing some pretty amazing things? Guys, that's what it took for them. They didn't just believe it because they were superstitious. Greeks demanded signs. Jews thought it was a scandal. They saw something that said, something amazing has happened. And they believed it. And they believed it so much, they continued to propagate it even in the midst of persecution. And so here's the conclusion. I want you to understand, if what the Bible says about this is true, and I believe it is, then what we need to grasp, someone loves you very, very much. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What an amazing claim. John begins his gospel with that claim. And if that claim is true, then please understand that this other claim that John makes in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is also true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why would the Creator God come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, live and die and be resurrected? Because He loves you. Because He loves me. If what the Bible says is true, someone loves you very, very much. And how can we respond to that love in any other way than loving in return? Someone loves you. If you'd like, would you please put your notes away? You can get out your songbooks, or there will be the lyrics on the screen behind me. Tim is going to lead us in one more song. The claims that we find in the Bible, as shocking as they are the claims that best explain the world in which we live. Whether we're talking about just the fact that there is a world, or we're talking about a world impacted by this carpenter from 2,000 years ago. And when we understand that those claims are true, what we learn is that we don't live in a heartless universe. We live in a universe created by a God who loves you. And He created this world because He loves you. And He sent Jesus into this world because He loves you. And He wants to take your sin away. And what He said, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If not, I'd love to keep talking to you about it. Let's talk afterwards. But if you do, don't wait. Don't wait. He came into this world because He loves you. Will you love Him? Will you surrender in your faith to die with Him in baptism and raise alive with Him out of that watery grave? We want to help you with that this morning. We're going to sing this song. We're going to stand up, and we're going to make it easy for you to come down here and let us know that you want to turn to Jesus as Lord. We want to help you so much. Please, as we stand, come to the front so we can.